We read God's holy and inspired word this morning from two different places. First of all, from Romans 13, and then secondly, from Titus chapter 3. First of all, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, we'll read the first seven verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We read that far in Romans 13. Now let's turn to Titus chapter 3. And in Titus 3, we'll read the first eight verses of the chapter. First eight verses of Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We read the word of God that far. The text for our sermon this morning is the first two verses of Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's fitting at this time for us to be reminded of our calling as Christians in respect to the civil government. It's especially fitting in light of the upcoming general election, just a little over a week's time, the citizens of this country will go to the polls to cast their votes for who will be the next president of the United States, whether that will be our current president, Mr. Donald Trump, or the man who's challenging him, Mr. Joe Biden. Whoever it is that God places into that office, it's important for us to know what our calling is with respect to that man, to all who are in positions of authority in government. It's fitting for us to be reminded of this calling as well because of recent events that have taken place in our country. Recent months, there has been rioting in the streets of major cities with the destruction of property and the vandalizing of businesses and the abuse of police officers. There has been made known through various forms of media the actions of professional athletes and their kneeling at the time of the playing of the national anthem. There's the COVID-19 pandemic and questions and concerns over the government's handling of that and the government restrictions that have been placed upon the lives of the citizens. In the light of all of these things that speak to government, it's important for us to know what is our calling toward those whom God has placed into those positions of authority. One of the passages of God's Word that addresses our calling as Christians is here in Titus chapter 3. And Titus 3 sets forth what is the fundamental calling of the Christian toward government. That calling is to submit. The Apostle Paul tells young pastor Titus that he must continually remind the saints in Crete of that responsibility. The text also addresses the calling of the Christian more broadly in the midst of this ungodly world, not just in relationship to the government, but our life broadly in the midst of this world. But this morning we're going to focus specifically on our calling with respect to the government. Paul tells Titus to remind the saints that they must submit to those in positions of government authority. The nature of the wording that the apostle uses here indicates that the saints in Crete needed that reminder. Perhaps it was the case that they were struggling under the rule of the pagan, ungodly Roman Caesars. Perhaps they thought that because they were Christians under the rule of King Jesus, that it was not necessary for them to submit themselves to these pagan Romans. And Titus must remind the saints that though they ultimately are under the authority of King Jesus, they express their submission to King Jesus by their submission to the powers that be in government. We need to be reminded of that fundamental calling as Christians. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is our King. And that is our confidence going forward, no matter what the outcome of an election is or what happens in the country, our confidence is to know Christ rules as King. As those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we live yet on the earth. And we have a calling as citizens of this earthly country. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are to show that, to express our submission to King Jesus by our submission to the powers that be in this country. Call your attention to the text this morning under the theme, The Christian's Calling Toward Civil Government. First of all, let's consider the authority, that is the authority of those who are in positions of government. Secondly, the calling, our calling as Christians with respect to government. And then thirdly, what is our motive? In the text, the Holy Spirit uses two main words to describe earthly government. Words in verse 1, translated as principalities and powers. First of all, there's the word principalities. That word means rulers. Principalities are rulers. God has given to some the authority to rule on the earth in government. For the saints in Crete at that time, that was the ungodly pagan Roman Caesars who ruled. That included the senators as well as the governments of the local areas in which the people lived in the Roman Empire. For us today, that includes our president, it includes representatives and senators in Congress, it includes the governor of the state, the mayor of the town in which we live, and the police officers who maintain and uphold the law. God has called certain individuals and placed them into a position of rule, into positions in which they make laws that pertain to the lives of the citizens and the power to uphold those laws. What specifically, though, is the sphere of rule given to those who are in government? Some in the past have argued that the sphere of the rule of civil government includes matters of the church and the maintaining of the purity of doctrine in the church. That position is advocated by some in the interest of their post-millennial eschatology. They're thinking that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be established here on this earth, and in order for that kingdom to be established, all of the institutions of this earth must be Christianized. In that project that they've set for themselves, they need the assistance of the government to bring about this supposed kingdom of Christ on earth. That's also the language that's used in our Belgic Confession, Belgic Confession Article 36. Belgic Confession Article 36 says, it's the calling of the government to protect the sacred ministry and thus may remove and prevent all idolatry and false worship, that the kingdom of Antichrist may be thus destroyed and the kingdom of Christ promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere. Thankfully, at that point in our Belgic Confession, there's a footnote that indicates that we're not required to submit to that understanding of the Belgic Confession. That is not the calling of the civil government. The rule that God has given to civil government is not the sphere of the church. They're not to use their authority and their sword power in spiritual matters such as the purity of the word of God being preached, the purity of the worship in the church, or the faithfulness of the Christian discipline that's exercised. It's not the place of the government with its sword power to seek to enter into and to serve on behalf of the true church in its conflict with the false church. That's not the position and the rule that God has given to civil government. The rule that God has given to civil government is in the maintaining of good order in society. And that is, too, the teaching of the Belgic Confession in Article 36. Article 36 rightly says of the government, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained. The idea there is not inwardly in the heart, but the outward, external restraint of the sinfulness of men, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. The calling of civil government is to maintain good order and decency in society. To carry out that responsibility, God has given to the civil government the sword power. The power of the sword to carry out capital punishment, to wage war for the maintaining of good order in society, in its country. Government is called to use that sword power to punish the evildoer and to protect those who do well. We read that out of Romans 13 in verse 4. For he, the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Government bears the sword power for the maintaining of good order and decency in society. God has placed certain men and women into those positions of rule. He's given to them authority. He's given to them the sword power to carry out that important place to maintain good order, decency in society. Those rulers are authorities. And that's the second main word that the text uses to describe government. The word as it's translated in our Bible is powers, and literally the idea is authorities. They're rulers, they're principalities, because they're powers, they're authorities. They rule because they've been given authority, the right to rule. That authority comes from God Himself. Government is not of the people, as is so often thought, but government is of God. God is the one who gives authority to those rulers. Again, Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God is the authority. God possesses absolute, supreme authority over all things. That's the case because He is God, the one true God. That's the case because God is the creator of heaven and earth, and therefore He reigns supreme over heaven and earth. God is the supreme authority. Those who are in positions of authority on this earth have received that authority from God Himself. That's true in the other spheres of life. Husbands are the head in marriage because God has given them authority. Parents have authority in the family over the children because God has given to them that authority. Special office bearers in the church have authority because God is the one who's entrusted that authority to them. The same is true with respect to government. They're in a position to rule, to maintain good order and decency in society, to wield the sword power, because God has given them that authority. There are differing views among Reformed believers about when God instituted government. Some will argue that was instituted by God after the flood. And God's speaking there of capital punishment for those that take the life of another. Others will argue that God instituted government already in the beginning, in paradise with Adam. Whatever the case may be, the fundamental truth is this: God is the one who has instituted government and given them their authority. That ought to influence the way in which we view the civil government. We ought to view the government as ordained by God Himself. That holds true for whatever kind of government specifically that exists. Whether that's a monarchy with the rule of a king or a democracy, the rulers are ordained by God. That holds true for how a person comes into a position of authority. Whether they receive that rule by heredity, by it being passed down to them from their parents, or whether that's through a free election of the people, or whether that's through a revolution sinfully, whereby they overthrow the government and take the rule for themselves. Ultimately, God is the one who ordains the authority. That holds true for whether the rulers are Christians or they're unbelievers. Whether as a Christian in government or an unbeliever, ultimately God is the one who's given that authority. It ought to influence the view of the calling of the government. Because the government is not of the people, but it's of God, the calling of those in positions of government is not to do what is most popular, but they ought to rule under God and in harmony with the will of God. That means also that we view as Christians the institution of government itself, apart from the form of government or who specifically is in the position of government, but government itself is a good institution of God. Government itself is not inherently devilish. It's not inherently dirty politics. Government is ordained and instituted by God Himself, according to the sovereign will and providence of God, serves the good of His church. Now, most often it's the case that those in positions of government are not believers, and they do not actively seek by their rule the good of the church. But according to the sovereign good pleasure of God and His providence, it does serve the good of the church, where the government maintains good order in society. The church is able to gather and worship to God. The church is able to proclaim the gospel in the instituted church and on the mission field. And Christians individually are able to live quiet and peaceable lives, all godliness and honesty. Understanding that fundamental truth about government, that God is the one who's ordained and instituted it, God is the one who gives that authority under His supreme authority, can understand then what our calling as Christians is with respect to the government. If this is an authority ordained by God, and as Romans 13 says, it's a minister of God, Our calling as Christians is to submit to that authority as an expression of our submission to God. Titus 3 mentions that first. It's our calling with respect to the government. The calling is the calling to submit. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. To be subject or to be in submission is literally to place oneself under another. Submission is the willing, conscious, deliberate placing of oneself under the authority of another. True submission is the individual who wills that rule over them. A God-fearing wife wills, wants the authority of her godly husband over her. Believing children will, they want the rule of their godly parents over them. True submission is a desire for that authority over oneself and a willing placing of oneself under that. Our calling with respect to the civil government is submit. Be subject. Willingly, consciously, deliberately place yourself under the authority of the government as an authority given by God Himself. That means that the child of God may not rebel. The opposite of submission is rebellion. And there is no circumstance under which the child of God is permitted not to submit. There's no exception to that calling. We are called to submit, which forbids of us all rebellion. We may never seek by force, as citizens of the country, to overthrow the one in a position of authority, to throw down the government that rules, and to establish a government of our own liking and choosing. Child of God may not rebel by participating in the Black Lives Matter movement with its violent rioting and its ungodly rebellion against the powers that be ordained by God. As Christians, we're called to submit. Closely related to that calling to submit and not to rebel is the calling to obey. And that comes next in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Obedience and submission are distinct and yet inseparably connected one to another. Submission speaks to the heart. A heart that consciously, deliberately places oneself under the authority and acknowledges that authority to be from God. Obedience is the expression of that. Obedience is the expression of that submission outwardly by obeying the laws and the rules that have been set by the government. There is no exception to the calling to submit in our heart. There is, however, one exception to our obedience, to our outward carrying out of that which the government requires. And that one exception, of course, is when the government demands of us that we do that which is directly contrary to the Word of God. That's Acts 5, verse 29, of course. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, when they were told they may preach the gospel, they answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. If and when the government demands of us that which is directly contrary to the Word of God and requires of us that we sin, we're still called to submit. We may not rebel in our hearts, but we may not obey and carry out that which they've required of us. But we obey God rather than men. That's the one exception to our obedience. When the government requires of us to do that which is contrary to the Word of God, not when the government does something that we personally simply don't like. And the exception is not when the government does something that we don't think is best or wise. That's not the exception to our obedience. In such circumstances, we are called to obey. We may not obey when the government requires of us that which is contrary to the Word of God. As with all in authority over us, we are commanded by God to bear long with the weaknesses of those in authority. That's Lord's Day 39. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Our calling with respect to the government is submit and obey in all right, godly matters. Our text goes on, though, to describe specifically certain ways in which that submission and that obedience manifests itself. There are four additional things that the text teaches us. In the first place, our submission and our obedience manifests itself, according to the end of verse 1, to be ready to every good work. A Christian is called to be prepared, to be ready to every good work in every sphere of earthly life. This applies broadly and generally, of course. The Christian is to be ready to every good work in his own private and personal life, in his relationship in home and family and in marriage, in the relationships in the church, as he goes out in the world, at his workplace. The child of God is called in all of life to be ready to every good work. That includes to be ready to every good work with respect specifically to the government. One of the ways in which the child of God is ready to every good work with respect to government is by the paying of his taxes faithfully. Romans 13 spoke of that. Also, the familiar words of Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 21. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Child of God is not in a position to say, well, first I'm going to evaluate how that money is being spent, my tax dollars, and only if it matches up with what I want it to be spent on, will I then pay my taxes? No, the child of God is called by the Word of God to be ready to every good work with respect to the government by the faithful paying of our taxes. The child of God is ready to every good work with respect to the government by praying with respect to the government. That's 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're not praying there and taught to pray there for the blessing of God upon the rulers. We're praying that God would so sovereignly work in and through those whom he's placed into authority so that the church might continue to worship and to proclaim the gospel, and that as individual Christians, we're able to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. As Christians, we're ready to every good work with respect to the government. As young men, by registering for the draft and fighting if that's required of us, by flying the flag over top of our schools and teaching our children to be respectful of the flag, and by our whole life lived in submission to the government by and all of those things which are not contrary to the Word of God, by obeying and faithfully living as citizens of this country. In the second place, our submission and our obedience comes to expression specifically in how we speak with respect to the government. Beginning of verse 2, to speak evil of no man. Literally, the word there is to blaspheme no man. And the idea is that the Word of God forbids any sinful, wrong, unsubmissive language. And again, this has a broad application to our speech in all of life as Christians, in our life, in our homes and families, in the church, as we're in the world, at our job from day to day, called by God to speak evil of no man. Here again, the application is specifically made with respect to government. The child of God expresses his submission and obedience by the carefulness with which he speaks about the government. Child of God shows his respect for the president, whoever that may be, and whether we voted for that man or not, by referring to him respectfully as Mr. President. The child of God does not disrespect the police officer who pulls him over on the side of the road by referring to him as a po-po or a pig, but in his speech is respectful toward the police officer. It does not mean that we may never speak up when something has been done wrong, or there's something that we think is not in harmony with the word and law of God. This does not shut the mouth of the child of God. The child of God can and does speak up when evil has been done. But even then, the child of God is careful and respectful in how he speaks with respect to the government. The child of God does not adopt the attitude that the ends justify the means, that because my end and goal is good, that the means whereby I carry that out and seek that really don't matter. The child of God seeks to do that which is right, and to do that in the right manner, so that specifically with respect to his speech, he speaks the truth in love. Thirdly, our submission and obedience to the government manifests itself, according to verse 2, to be no brawlers, but gentle. And in the original, the structure of that indicates that those two things go together as the negative and the positive. The negative is that we're not to be brawlers. A brawler is a contentious person, a person that fights in a wrong and a sinful way. As children of God, we are called to fight. To fight boldly for the truth of God's word, to fight the good fight of faith against our threefold enemy. This is addressing as one who fights in a wrong and in a sinful way. That may not characterize any child of God in particular. The Word of God emphasizes this may not be true of the special office bearer. Those same two words, no brawler but gentle, are used in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, when it lists the qualifications of the special office bearer as but patient, not a brawler. With respect to the government in particular, we may be no brawlers, those who fight, who agitate in a wrong, in a sinful way, who rise up in a sinful rebellion against those in authority. Positively, we're called to be gentle or patient. When we hear the word gentle, we're tempted to think immediately that that's weakness. Someone who's gentle is someone that we think is just going to get run over by others, and there's no strength in being gentle. What the Word of God teaches is that gentleness is spiritual strength. It's not weakness. Gentleness or patience is the spiritual strength to bear up under the loss of our own personal advantage, to our own hurt even. With respect to the government, we are called not to be brawlers, but to be gentle. Would to God that we as the church and we as individual believers were known in this world as those who are gentle, so that when they look at us and speak with respect to us, they say about us, they're gentle, they're no brawlers, they're gentle and they're patient. Fourth and finally, our submission and obedience to the government manifests itself in meekness, in being ready to every good work, speaking evil of no man, being not brawlers but gentle, and as the end of verse 2 puts it, showing all meekness unto all men. This really gets at the heart of everything we've said, the heart of submission, the heart of obedience, and the heart of a readiness to good works and speech and being gentle. It arises out of a heart of meekness. Meekness is humility. It's a lowliness of mind with respect to ourselves, and in particular, a humility that's expressed when we're hurt or others attempt to take advantage of us. With respect to the government, we are called to show meekness. And again, that's not weakness. We're tempted to think so, that meekness is weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is, again, spiritual strength. Our attitude with respect to civil government, we're to show all meekness to all men, the text says. Not some meekness to some men, not all meekness to some men, not some meekness to all men, but all meekness to all men. And the text says you're to show that. The meekness and humility of the heart is to be shown. It's to be demonstrated. It's to be exhibited in your life, your attitude, your conduct with respect to the government. Be subject to rulers and authorities. Obey in every lawful, godly thing. Be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man. Be no brawler, but be gentle. And show, exhibit, demonstrate all meekness to all men. What explains that attitude, and that life of the Christian in the midst of this world. It's not a submission that's based upon the worthiness of those who are in positions of government, their own inherent worthiness. Recall back in chapter 1 of Titus that the Apostle Paul refers to the Cretans as always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, even with respect to liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The Word of God calls us to submission. The explanation is the work of God's grace in saving us. It doesn't come out from the text itself, but it comes out from the immediate following context. Notice verse 3 begins with the word for, and the word for indicates this is the reason or the explanation for what's been said right before. Here's the reason or the explanation for the calling to submit to government. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The apostle is saying, with respect to himself, with respect to Titus, with respect to the saints in Crete, this is our natural spiritual condition prior to our being converted. All of these things characterized us, which are the exact opposite of all that we were called to in the previous verses. That's not just true of those who are like Paul and the saints in Crete, converted later in their lives. That's our natural spiritual condition. Prior to our being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, our spiritual condition was what was described there. By nature, we are conceived and born dead in sin, prone by nature to hate God and to hate the neighbor. But we've been saved from that. And that's where the text goes on in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and then what follows in the following verses as it describes our salvation, not by our works, but by the grace of God. We've not been drawn out of this wicked world of sin and unbelief and hatred for God and the neighbor on account of our works, on account of our worthiness, because of something in us. Solely by the grace of God. By the grace of God, He's drawn us out of this wicked world. He's given us new life in Jesus Christ. We're justified, righteous before Him for the sake of Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the grace of God, and it's that gracious work of God which is the explanation for the holy life of the child of God in this world. The child of God striving to live a life of good works in this world is the fruit and the evidence of God's gracious work in saving of us. Solely the work of God's grace that we who by nature are haters of God and our neighbor now live in submission and obedience to those who are in positions of government. It's those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We ought to be, by the grace of God, we are the best citizens of the country here on earth. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are and we ought to be the best citizens here on earth. That's what motivates us as children of God to heed this calling of God's word, to continue in this life of submission and humility and meekness, thankfulness for what God has done in saving us out of this wicked world. As we remember and are reminded, not just of our calling, but as we remember and are reminded of the grace of God in saving us, we're so thankful for what He's done for us that that gratitude shows itself in how we live in every sphere of earthly life, in marriage, in home, in personal life, in the church, in school, in the workplace, and in relationship to the civil government. We show our submission to King Jesus, our Savior, by our humble submission to the powers that be. What a witness that is in the midst of this world. And negatively, what a negative witness when that's not the case in our lives. How we compromise our confession of God in His grace by our disrespect and disobedience and refusal to submit to the powers that be. And what positively a powerful witness is given in the midst of this world when God's people, hated and despised by this world, yet humbly submit themselves in gentleness and meekness, powers that be, as unto God who is sovereign. Remembering with gratitude what God has done in saving us, let us be subject to the civil government, obey in all lawful things, be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man. Be no brawler, but gentle. By the grace of God, show meekness, all meekness, to all men. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, thankful for Thy grace in saving us who are undeserving sinners. We thank Thee, Bar, for the work of Thy grace and Spirit drawing us out of this world, out of the darkness of sin and unbelief, drawing us into Thy fellowship and into Thy marvelous light. Fill our hearts with gratitude, strengthen us by Thy Spirit, to live holy and faithful as a people zealous of good works in the midst of this world. We pray, Father, for Thy care of us as we return to our homes and to our families. Forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.